Now, this morning, beloved, I would like to invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to John chapter 5, where we're going to look at verses 30 through 37 and a half. That's John 5, verses 30 through 37 and a half. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 837. Now, as you're turning there, it's a good reminder for us to know that this is the second of three sermons. If you remember, where we get to see how Jesus is responding to people that are actually trying to kill him. Last week, we saw how our Lord boldly proclaimed that it's him and his Father that are equal with each other, and they are co-laboring with one another to redeem a lost people. And they're doing this by their joint mutual will, and they're doing it through mutual and true power. Jesus testified last week to us that he is our God and he is our Redeemer. And that is part of what's trying to get him killed by all these Pharisees. Now this morning, what we get to do, we get to find Jesus calling upon additional witnesses. He's calling in the testimonies of those who are saying that he is who he is, and what he's doing is actually what he is saying. So he's calling in all of these witnesses. And each of these witnesses' testimonies, what they are doing is they are all agreeing with each other. Every witness on the stand that Jesus calls this morning, they are all saying, this is the Son of God. This is the God who has come in the flesh with the purpose of bringing rest and restoration to a sinful and a broken people. And as he is doing this, it is all in conjunction with the work of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit together. My friends, in these 7.5 verses, what we have been given as a church today is truth. It is gospel truth that we might be able to grow in trusting the testimony of God's true witness. So if you would, beloved, I want you to give your hearts, I want you to give your minds and your bodies to the reading of the scriptures this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 5. It says this, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Church, may the Lord teach us to delight in his testimonies even more so than we delight in his riches of this world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in our weakness, we struggle to trust you. We get distracted in our belief. We find your promises to be unimportant at times. In this, we lose the greatness. We lose the gravity of who you are. This morning, Holy Spirit, would you take these witnesses, these testimonies, and these truths, and would you use them to reveal to us through your word and use them to transform our hearts and our minds that we might reflect your goodness? Would you again grant these requests for your glory, for the building up of your church and the advancement of your gospel? I ask it in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to describe a game, and when I describe that game, when I'm done, I'm going to ask you guys if you can identify the game based on the rules that I am sharing with all of you. So here's how the game goes. You have a ball in the game. The ball is hard enough to where you can throw it, but it's not so hard that you can break a window or a lamp or something like that. If you take the ball and you grab it, you can't move your feet once you actually get the ball. You're stuck. Your feet are grounded. But if you throw the ball and you hit somebody with it and then it bounces off of them, this person is now down. They are out. They are on the ground. They are kneeling. But when somebody runs past this person that's down, they can actually tag the person. And that person, they swap positions. So now the person that was out is up and the person that was up is now down because they tagged the other person. If you throw the ball and it has not hit the ground, what happens is if you catch it midair, then the person that threw the ball is down and the person that caught the ball is still good to go. And there's another very important rule. If you hit someone in the head, that person is not down and they get to keep rolling like nothing happened to them. Can you raise your hand if you have an idea of what this game is? All right, there we go. So this is, what's the game? Somebody tell me the game. Dodgeball, but it's the youth group version of it, which is dynamite, and that's what we play in the church here every Sunday. It's our favorite thing to do, apart from reading our Bibles, of course. But the fact is that these rules that the youth group kids got to learn from playing dynamite, this was actually a game that was invented in my backyard in Huntington Beach in 1993. And we've been playing it ever since. Every youth group I've been a part of, we always bring these, I bring these rules and I show them, this is how you play dynamite. And so when I first got here, I had to explain the rules to everybody. And then when I explain the rules, I'm like, you'll learn it if you just play. And so they start playing, and I'm enforcing the rules as we're going. It's like, oh, that's not part of it. You're down, you're up, all these things. But then after 2 years of playing dynamite, we actually have some experts in the room. And I think Hyatt Hines won 2 games in a row last week. So we have some professionals in the room as well. When I first got here, I had to explain the rules to everybody. But now, because everybody has learned the rules, we have some old pros in the room, and I don't have to be the enforcer of all of these laws that go along with these goofy rules in dynamite. Because if one person causes an infraction in the rules, everybody else is quick to jump on them and say, no, 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 you can't do that. That's not a part of the rules. So I gave them this law of dynamite, and then they have all now become rule keepers. They have become these rule enforcers. They have become these participants in making sure the game is played fairly, the game is played smoothly, and the game is played safely for the most part. Now, it is a funny connection to make, but this type of law giving, this group law abiding that takes place when we play dynamite with each other, this can actually be found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, believe it or not. It says this in Deuteronomy 13, listen to how the rules are given and how the group is to be able to uphold those laws and then to make sure everybody's abiding in those laws. Hear this from Deuteronomy 13. It says, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, if they entice you secretly, and they say to you, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They try to entice you with these gods, you shall not yield to him. You shall not listen to him, nor shall your eye have pity upon him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him to the rest of the congregation, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people will join you. Now, of course, we don't take law breaking that seriously when it comes to dynamite, though I think some of us do. But the point is, there is a connection here, a connection between a given law and an individual's infraction and then the community's duty to know the rules, to call it out when the rules are not being followed. And they do this for the sake of keeping peace. They do this for the sake of subduing chaos in a community. The Lord gives the people a law that they are not to have other gods before him. It's very explicit all throughout the scriptures. If one of their neighbors begin to break this covenant law, and they begin to worship other gods, and it becomes the duty of the person who has witnessed it to bring this information out to everybody so that they might repent. But then there is punishment if they are not following the laws that are set there before them. Now, in order to corroborate such an accusation, you can just go up to somebody and say, hey, so-and-so is breaking the law, so we should all kill him. There are safeguards against that. Deuteronomy 17 says that you have to have two or three witnesses to make an accusation stand. But at the same time, if somebody makes an accusation against someone else, but it's not true, and there are two or three witnesses that say, this is not true, this is a false accusation, that person is exonerated. They are now deemed innocent, and they do not have to incur the guilt and the shame and the punishment of being a lawbreaker. You see, the two or three witnesses will help corroborate this accusation. That's what we do in Dynamite. The room has to agree that there was an infraction, and even more so in Deuteronomy, we see that. And then all of that deuteronomical, all those components of witnesses and accusations and infractions, as they are being played out before our eyes, what's happening here is that's taking place in John chapter 5. Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 17 are happening right here. That's the background of John chapter 5 from the text that I just read to us. In front of us, what we have are all of these religious leaders. And what they're doing is they are bringing an accusation against Jesus because they think that he is blaspheming by breaking the law of God, by making himself equal with the Father, which would make him God. And they deem this as him breaking the law, which is now punishable by death. So they are saying, we need to kill Jesus. But here is the irony. Here is the kicker of the whole thing. All of the laws and the statutes and the rules that these religious leaders are using to accuse Jesus of blasphemy, that they're using to try and kill him, these laws are actually given by God in order to prove and to show that Jesus is who he says he is. You see, God gave these laws to help the world recognize when the Messiah was going to come to earth. God gave these laws that we might be able to recognize the Redeemer when he comes onto the scene. We are going to know that the Messiah is going to act this way. He's going to talk this way. He's going to do these things because the law from the Old Testament says this is what he is going to look like. Yet these religious leaders, when they read their Bibles, what they did was they twisted the scriptures. They twisted it in order to not recognize the Savior that was in front of them. They misappropriated the scriptures for their own purposes. The same way that we saw Gehazi in our confession of sin misusing the prophet's words in order to get his own stuff. They twisted God's laws for their own selfish gain, and they refused to recognize the purpose of the laws. They didn't see that the laws were actually geared toward the promised Messiah to recognize him when he comes onto the scene. What they did was they sought to kill the one that came to bring them eternal life because they twisted the scriptures for their own purposes. Now, one of my favorite personal pastimes to feel like a better Christian is to compare my own life to those dumb and those blind and those selfish and those untrusting Pharisees that we see here in John chapter 5. What I do is sometimes I catch myself reading the scriptures and I think, man, look at these clowns. Why didn't they just listen to Jesus' testimony? How could they not recognize that the works he was doing, these were heavenly works that he was up to? How did they just ignore the ministry of John the Baptist? And even more so, how did these dummies forget that the Father at the baptism of the Son said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." These guys, these religious leaders in John 5, they're all claiming that they know their Bible so well, but their lives and their actions are so far from reflecting the heart of the scriptures that it's not even funny. They have quit trusting the testimonies of God's true witness. But here's the beauty that comes when we read our Bibles. When we read our Bibles in faith, meaning that we go to the scriptures with a great expectation that God is going to speak to us through his word. And when we do read his word, the Holy Spirit is going to use those words and he's going to actually transform your heart and my heart. He's going to transform your thinking and my thinking. So when I get on my high horse and I want to feel good about myself, and I start kicking the Pharisees in the teeth, and I get on my high horse, I start accusing them of being fools because they have selfishly misinterpreted all of Jesus' words and all of Jesus' witness, God uses even my own selfishness as I'm making fun of these guys in my heart. He uses even my sin through his word to expose the fact that I am not trusting in Jesus' testimonies myself, because I have come into the courtroom of comparison and I think that I am right with God because I am not these people. Now, maybe you're not sitting here this morning and you're not thinking to yourself, you're not accusing Jesus of not being God. You're not reading this and be like, Jesus isn't God. I mean, maybe you're doing that, but I'm sure for the majority of us, most of us in this room are not thinking that Jesus is not God in this moment. And I'm sure there aren't many, or there might not even be any, who would say that Jesus was a blasphemer and he actually did deserve to die on a cross. And that was a good idea because the Pharisees did it. And you're saying, yeah, they should have done that. I'm sure many of us are not thinking that in our hearts this morning. And for the most part, I bet we would affirm that Jesus, he came to earth, he lived for us, he died for us, he was resurrected for us, and now we are saved because of him. I bet most of us would affirm those things. Now, I'm sure there are many of us who are not falling into the same sin that the Pharisees are showing here in John chapter 5. But just because we are not verbally accusing Jesus of being untrustworthy like the Pharisees, that doesn't mean that we are innocent of not trusting him with our lives. The courtroom of comparison, like I said, does not prove your innocence when you fail to not trust in Jesus' testimonies. Just because we aren't railing accusations against our Savior doesn't mean that our lives reflect the trust and the testimonies that are demanded from believing these things. You have to ask yourself a very serious question. It's only a question that you can answer. Have I just kind of learned the Christian lingo and I have become stagnant in my belief, and that's fine. I show up and I check the box and I do what I gotta do. And I affirm these things, but I become stagnant in my belief because I've turned my Christianity into a cultural marker and not a relationship with the resurrected Christ. Have we shrouded our lack of trust in Jesus, his testimonies, with good church attendance? Will we say that we are fine because we're comparing ourselves to other people? Well, at least I'm not that girl. At least I'm not that guy. At least I don't have tattoos. At least all these things. My friends, for us to become like these people that we, in order to avoid becoming the people of John 5, we actually become the people of Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 says this, where we pat ourselves on the back for not being the people of John 5. Isaiah says this, "And the Lord said to them, because this people has drawn near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Fear me in this commandment that I have taught that they have been taught by men. What that's saying is Isaiah is calling us out saying, you follow me with your lips. You follow me in superficially, but your heart is far from me, and you are following the commandments of men and culture instead. The Lord, what he does is he brings these witnesses in this section here, in these 7.5 verses, he starts calling in all of these witnesses to help strengthen our weak faith. When we become the people of Isaiah 29 and we are far from God in our hearts, but we're close to him with our lips and our actions, Jesus brings all these testimonies to the table for your sake and for mine, because he knows that our faith is weak. He knows that we have misplaced trust at times in this Christian life. What these witnesses do is they testify to the fact that Jesus is the Lord of rest, and he is the bringer of true restoration. In our text, what we're learning is that trusting the testimony of God's true witness, it will actually bring about into our hearts this deeper understanding of what that rest actually is. Our identity in this restoration will become even more solid as we listen to the testimonies and the witness that Jesus brings forth in this text. It's in John 5 that Jesus recounts this list of expert witnesses that stand to testify, and they say, yes, he is who he says he is, and this is what he is doing for you and for me. Not only do these witnesses give testimony to show the world that he is our God and our Redeemer, but these witnesses come as a list for us as Christians to remember not only this morning, but these witnesses and these testimonies have been preserved for thousands of years for us today, and they will last forever. So when your faith is weak, these witnesses and these testimonies have not expired. They are still good. We can keep running back to them over and over and over. Christian, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is calling us into a more convinced, he is calling us into a more convicted, he is calling us into a more committed life in relationship with him. Not in a superficial way where we check the boxes, but these witnesses are an invitation. They're saying, yes, your faith is weak. Yes, you doubt. Yes, you're going off this way, or you're going off that way, or you just don't even care where you're going anymore. These witnesses are standing to say, come back to me. These testimonies are giving this invitation to say, you are not so far gone that you can't come back. Now, very quickly, what I want us to do with the remainder of our time is I want to walk you through each of these witnesses. I want to show you these testimonies about who God is. I want you to see that you can actually trust the Son more, that you would be able to walk and live in the power that he has given to us. And these testimonies say that you're not just walking the Christian life in theory, but you are actually walking the Christian life in the power of the Spirit, according to the resurrection of the Son, because the Father has it planned for you. So the first witness I want you to look at comes in verse 31. It says this, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now that's Jesus speaking right there. And what he's saying is not that his testimony isn't true, but what he's saying is if his testimony were by itself, it would not be true. But what he's also saying is what he's saying is actual and factual, and you can bank your life on it. Now we've been in the Gospel of John for about 15 plus sermons at this point. And I want you to think in your minds for a moment. I want you to try, you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to try to recall something that Jesus has testified about himself in these past, 15, 16 sermons. What if Jesus says that his testimony is true? What is the testimony that he's given to us as we're reading? Can you think, is anything popping into your mind? Now, again, you don't have to answer, but it is to help push us to say, are you reflecting on the testimonies and the witnesses that we hear week in and week out? Or is that crazy laser beam, as soon as you walk out the door, you forget everything when you walk out? What are the testimonies? What has Jesus said about himself in these first four chapters? And one thing that popped into my mind, and I'm kind of cheating because I got to look back at my Bible because I knew I was going to ask this question, but one thing that popped into my mind was his interaction with Nathanael in chapter 1. Jesus gives this testimony about himself. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." My friends, think about those words for a second. Jesus is saying, he is testifying, he is bearing witness that he is going to crack heaven wide open, and we get to see the redemption that has been promised from all of eternity past coming to fruition right here in this moment. If you took that concept alone, if you took that testimony of Jesus alone from the end of John chapter 1, if you did it for 15 minutes this week, it would change your relationship with Jesus. If you took that one concept, that one testimony, and you meditated on it for 15 minutes, you would see what he came to do, and you would see the only God working in Christ as Jesus, or as God himself through Jesus, is bringing about your redemption. Now, the second witness I want to bring up to us, and again, you can keep unpacking this. Go back and look and see, what are all these testimonies, these witnesses that Jesus is bringing up? What else have they said? A second witness I want to bring up is, it's found in verse 33, and this is John the Baptizer. Now, it's not John the Baptist, it's John the Presbyterian who baptized. That's how I look at it. In verse 33, what's happening is John came bearing witness. He came giving sworn testimony of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Again, can you think about what John's testimony was? Jesus is using him right here in this passage against the Pharisees that are trying to kill him to say, there's a witness that's telling you the truth about me, and he uses John. One thing that John proclaims as a testimony is this. He says, "And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John is testifying to what he has seen with his eyes. John is giving expert witness to what he has felt with his hands. He is giving testimony to what has taken place in his heart. This is a testimony that proclaims by God's grace that salvation has come through the Son of God, according to the plan of the Father, again through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who preserves this testimony like John's. It's the Holy Spirit that gives this testimony to our hearts, that we are able to run back to it when we feel frail and weak in our faith. Do you hear the testimony of John that Jesus is the Son of God, that has come in the flesh, and he is working out your salvation? Jesus is pointing to this witness and saying, this is what he's saying about you this morning, Christian. In this text, it's not just John's testimony. It's not just Jesus' testimony. It's not just the works, but what happens here is Jesus also affirms that it's the Father who is testifying about him. As we already read, do you remember what the Father said about Jesus at his baptism? What did he say? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's a testimony right there. Jesus is calling out the big guns. He's saying, this is what the Father says about me. A Father who is well pleased with his Son, who gives this kind of testimony for the whole world to experience and hear. This is a Father that is pleased to say and to put his affirmation and his seal on his Son. The Father puts his seal of approval on the character and the work of the Son, because the character and work of the Son are agreeing with the character and the work of the Father himself. In this case, the Father declares explicitly that Jesus is the only one in the entire cosmos that can receive such a unique testimony that nobody else could ever have testified about them. That in his Son, who has eternally existed, the Father is well pleased in what he is doing because it agrees with what the Spirit and the Father are doing. Beloved, this is an eternal testimony. This is not just a testimony that was done in history. This is an eternal truth that the Father always feels this way about his Son. And the Father is always working with the Son to work out your salvation. This is this eternal truth that we get to sink our teeth into. You could spend the rest of your life studying this. This is the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And you can spend all of eternity studying this, and you still can't exhaust the goodness of that testimony. Have you spent time exploring the testimony that the Father has given witness and borne witness about his own Son? If you do, I guarantee it will strengthen your faith. There is no way that it can't. If you go to the scriptures and you discern and seek and study what the Father says about the Son, your Christian life is going to change. Your relationship with Jesus is going to look different. And here's the very last witness that I want to bring up. And again, I could just go on and on and on and on with this. But here's the last witness that I want to bring up. This is the works of Jesus that he talks about. And in John chapter 5, verse 36, he says this, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Now, it's easy to talk about the works that Jesus did in his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. But what I want to do is bring those works from 2,000 years ago, I want to bring them into the present, because those works of this miraculous life-giving and this freedom that Jesus gives to people back then, he is still at work in and through us even today. Those are the works that he did then, and those are the works that he is accomplishing even in this moment. If you're having a hard time trusting these testimonies, I want you to look at the witness of Jesus and his works in your own life. Yes, we have the Father's testimony. We have Jesus' testimony. We have John's testimony. But what about the testimony of Jesus' works that are taking place in your life even today? Think about your own experiences with Jesus. Those moments of comfort that came upon you that you absolutely cannot explain. There is no reason why you should be comforted in one of these difficult moments. That is the comfort and compassion of Jesus' works working in you. What about those moments where this wisdom has come to you? This moment of clarity when a difficult situation is upon you and Jesus opens heaven and he shows you wisdom that you do not have in yourself. This is Jesus working in you. And even the sin that you might still be struggling with daily, weekly, even by the minute, if you are still struggling in that sin, but you're growing to hate it and you're growing to love Jesus more even today, that is Jesus working in you. These are the works of God working in you in this moment. And this testifies as a witness that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is accomplishing what he promised to accomplish. So consider those testimonies of the work of Jesus in your own heart and in your own life. Even if you feel far from God, there is an invitation to come back. Don't get stuck thinking, well, I feel far from God, or I'm addicted to this thing, or I'm stuck in that thing, or I hate this person, or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. There is an invitation that says, listen to the testimonies. You are not too far gone. These are for you. This salvation, this redemption, this rest, this restoration, this is for you this morning. This is the witness that Jesus' works are bearing in your life. My friends, as you do this, you will see that there are other witnesses that we can also draw upon. It's not just the Father. It's not just John. It's not just Jesus. It's not just the works. It's all of the scriptures. It's creation around you. It is testifying that there is a God and that he actually loves you, and he's working out redemption in and through us because of Jesus. We can think of each other even as faithful witnesses, where we get to intersect and interact and build relationship with one another when I am down, when I am stuck, when I feel just overwhelmed with my sin or sadness, and I don't know where to go, and I can't even lift my eyes up to read my Bible because I'm so depressed or so anxious. What I need is one of you to come beside me as a faithful witness, to testify, to tell me who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And we get to do that with each other. So if you walk into this room as an individual, you are missing out on numerous testimonies that will help build up your faith. That's why we fellowship with one another. It's not just a fun word. They're like, oh, we should be Fairview Christian Fellowship. In the fellowship, we are hearing and sharing the testimony of Jesus as mutual witnesses to encourage one another until we get to see him face to face. We can also think of the scriptures in this way. You can go read church history and see the testimonies. Run back to Jesus. Rediscover his testimony. Go study that relationship of the testimony of the Father. My friends, there are witnesses all about us. And it's easy to, again, get in that comparison cycle to say, well, at least I'm not the Pharisees. But what we get to do as Christians is we get to be honest with our struggle. And we get to say, Lord, I feel so far from you. I need some good testimony. I need some good witnesses that will help build up my faith where I am weak and where I am failing. My friends, as we do this, we will grow in our relationship with Christ. And our testimony personally to other people will be so much easier to share because we are bearing witness about where eternal life comes from. And that is not an embarrassing thing. That is a freeing thing that Christ is calling each and every one of us into. So I want you to consider this week. Run back to this text. Go look for intentional witnesses. Listen to good testimony that shows you this is who Jesus is and this is what he's doing. And as we keep this going, we will learn to trust the testimonies of God's true witness that surrounds us. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without your testimony, without your work, without your witness, we would just be meandering in the dark. We would be like blind fools trying to figure out how to save ourselves. But because your witness bears light, because your witness bears life, because your witness is true and it's eternal, you are strengthening us to love you. You are preparing us to walk in what you have for us. You are calling us to be witnesses as we hear and receive the witness and testimony of that which is true. Lord, where we struggle, where we are stuck, where we feel imprisoned, would you speak words of life and freedom to us once again? Would you give that testimony of not just affirming, yes, the gospel, but Lord, living the gospel and feeling the power of eternal life that is only given through you, Jesus. Let us grow to love you more. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.